Now, as I've stated before, the 17th chapter of John is the Lord's Prayer. In John chapter 17, our Lord is not teaching someone to pray. He's praying. The Lord Jesus Christ is not giving an example of prayer. He is praying. And the Master is praying to the Father. And he's praying for someone. Now, in reading this 17th chapter of John, several things come to my mind. The first of which is this. I feel that this is most holy ground. I approach it with much caution. I speak upon it with great reluctance. Because we're listening to the Lord of glory intercede with his Father. The second thing that I think about when I read this passage of Scripture, not only do I believe that it is sacred and holy ground, but I believe if we are at all teachable, and I want to be teachable, if we're able to learn anything, and we learn with difficulty, because the way is blocked by prejudice, by tradition, and by pride. But if we're teachable at all, we ought to be able to learn something about his grace, about his glory, and about his purpose as we listen to him pray and talk to the Father. The third thing that I think about as I read this passage and as I think about it, not only am I continually reminded that it is holy ground, and that if we are able to learn anything at all, we ought to learn from this prayer, but one question must be settled right away. This has got to be determined. Who are the people for whom he prays? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is not teaching someone to pray here. He's praying. He's praying to the Father. And he's praying to the Father about somebody. He's praying for someone. Now, I want to know, for whom does the Lord pray? And he identifies them not once but several times. Throughout these 26 verses, he not only identifies them once or twice, he identifies them several times. Beginning, first of all, with verse 2, the people for whom the Lord prays. Now, I want to be one of them. I don't want to say that I'm one of them. I don't want to take for granted that I'm one of them. I want to be one of them. And he says here in verse 2 of John 17, the ones for whom he prayed are those who were given to him by the Father. In John 17, 2, he said, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In verse 9, he identifies them the same way. He says, I pray for them. I pray for them. I ask all good for them. I ask eternal glory for them. I ask mercy and forgiveness for them. I ask salvation for them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I'm not praying for everybody in the world. I'm not praying for all of Adam's race. That's what Christ is saying here. These are the words of the Master. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Those are the ones for whom I pray. I pray for the covenant people. I pray for those whom thou hast given me before the world began. I pray for them that thou hast given to me before the foundations of this world. Those that thou hast given me by thy grace and thy mercy out of a race of fallen people, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for them. So first of all, the people for whom our Lord prays in John 17 in this priestly prayer, in this prayer of intercession, these people are those whom the Father gave him. They didn't earn their way to Christ. They were given to Christ. They were given to Christ not by their consent, but by the Father's will. And they were given to Christ before the world began. Not on the basis of what they would do, but given to Christ. Now, secondly, these people for whom he prays have received a divine revelation of God's name and God's glory. Look at verse 6. The people for whom our Lord prays, I have manifested thy name. I have revealed thy name. I have made known thy name. What is the name of the Lord? The name of the Lord is the glory of God, the attributes of God, the character of God, what God does and why God does it. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. All men do not know thy name. All men have not entered into the attributes and secrets and mysteries of thy name. These men for whom I pray have had a special revelation. These women for whom I pray have had a special revelation. One like Paul received when he said, God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, it pleased him to reveal. Paul knew religion, but he didn't know the name of God. Paul spoke the name of God, but he didn't know the name of God. It pleased thee to reveal thy Son in me. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, just a moment, verse 15. Matthew 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, our Lord speaking to the disciples, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. We know who you are. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Blessed art thou. What a blessing. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. These people for whom our Lord prays are those given him by the Father. And these people for whom our Lord prays, these people have had a special revelation. They know the name of God. They know the glory of God. They have entered into the mysteries of God. They have had revealed to them by the Lord himself and by the Holy Spirit who God is and what God does and why God does it. Now, thirdly, who are the people for whom he prays? Verse 8. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. That's what I'm reading to you this morning, his word. Can I say of you this morning, I have given unto him or her the words that thou gavest me. Now watch the next line. And they have received them without rebellion, without argument, without division, without wanting to take some and leave the others. I've given them thy word, and they have received them. Now watch the rest of it. I have given them thy word, and they have received them, and they know surely that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. They know who I am. They know I'm the Redeemer. I gave them the word. I gave them the gospel. And they received the word. And they believe that thou hast sent me. Who are these for whom our Lord prays? Quickly, look at verse 12. First of all, they're those that the Father gave the Son. They're those who've had a special revelation. Their minds have been illuminated, and their hearts have been enlightened, and their ears have been opened, and their eyes see not just a man. They see the living God. They see the attributes of the living God, His sovereignty, His holiness, His greatness, His omniscience, His omnipotence. They've entered into the glory of God. And I have given them the word, Christ said. And they've received it. They've received it like a hungry child receives food. They have received it like a naked man receives a covering. They have received it like a sick man takes a painkiller. So glad to get it. And then, verse 12, they have been providentially kept by the power of Christ. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. My friends, I can see the providence of God in my life in bringing me to faith in Him. And in spite of all manner of stumbling blocks and trials, I can see His hand directing day by day from the beginning. Can you? When I was about 9 years of age, I went to a little Baptist church down in Wilton, Alabama. And I heard a man preach. I don't remember what he was preaching. I don't remember what he said. I just know that I was impressed at that time to make some sort of religious decision or religious committal. And I made that committal. I made that decision. I was baptized and became a church member. And from that time till I was 17 years of age, I faithfully attended the church. I memorized the books of the Bible. I memorized the words of most of the hymns. I listened to the preachers. They didn't say a whole lot, but I listened to them. And I memorized a few verses of Scripture. And when I was 17 years of age, before I graduated from high school, I joined the Navy. World War II was in progress, and my brother was already in the service, and all of my friends, older friends, were in the service, so I wanted to be with them. And in spite of the objections of my father and my brother both, my brother was home on leave, I insisted on joining the Navy. So I joined the Navy and I went to sea. I was only 18 years of age when I got aboard a ship and went to sea. And I see God's hand in that, because while I was at sea for almost 2 years, 18, 19 months, I was aboard a ship that didn't have a preacher. And the executive officer and I became friends because I was a signalman and stayed on the bridge most all of the time during the day and most of the night. And we talked a lot about what we believed. And he said, "Can you preach?" I said, "No, I can't preach." He said, "Well, I'd just love to have worship services, wouldn't you?" I said, "Yeah, I miss worship services." We didn't have any kind of worship services on board the ship. So he said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll lead the singing if you'll try to preach." So I said, "Well, I'll try to preach if you lead the singing." Well, it was a mess. I know that. But at least we did meet together. And every Sunday morning for those 15, 16 months that were left, we met together every Sunday morning and had 12, 15, or 20 boys, and he'd sing and I'd preach. And I came back from the Navy and dismissed this preaching business from my mind and started to college, and then I met my present wife and we got married, and I quit school and went to work in a steel mill. And one day out of the clear blue sky, a call came from Ashland, Kentucky, from the Pollard Baptist Church, Reverend Don Wells, whom I had never met in my life. A call came from him down to Fairfield, Alabama, where we were living, for a song leader and a youth director. And he wanted the assistant pastor of the church, which I was attending at that time, to come up here and be his assistant, youth director, and song leader. And the assistant pastor wasn't interested in coming to Ashland. He liked it down there in Alabama where we were. And he said to Don Wells on the phone, he said, "I'm not interested." And Don said, "Well, you know anybody in the United States that is?" And he said, well, no, I don't. He said, there's a young fellow in our church here that is busy with the young people, active in youth work. He's not the youth leader or anything like that, but he's active, and he's married to a girl you went to school with at Bob Jones. And Don Wells said, well, who is he? And he said, well, he's Henry Mahan. He said, well, ask him if he wants to come up here to Ashland, lead the singing, and be a youth director. This man, Vern Taylor, asked me, and I said, Vern, I've never led a song in my life. I don't know anything about leading the music. Well, he said, you play a horn and you know music. Looks like you could lead the singing. Well, I said, I've never have. He said, well, I'll teach you how. And so I came to Ashland, and untrained and inexperienced, but I felt like I should come up here, and I came up here. And as a result of my coming up here to lead the singing for this present group of people, many people are sitting right here in this congregation who saw me lead my first song, and it was a doozer. Woody Thompson was there, and Edgell Moore, and Charlie Miller, and a lot of the Don Fitzer, and a lot of these men. Well, about half of you were there. And we struggled along through a summer, and I went away, went to school a while, and they invited me to come back up here as assistant pastor. And I was pastor of a church in Chattanooga, and why I resigned as pastor of that church to become assistant pastor to another church, I don't know, but I felt impressed to do it. And I came here on a Monday night, and Ralph Barnard started a meeting at the Pollard Baptist Church on Monday night, and I heard him preach the gospel. And from that day, God has been teaching me something of his grace and of his mercy in Christ Jesus. And I could go on telling you things like that providentially, how God has made every step known. He's opened the door for each step. And that's what he says here. I've kept them. I've kept them. I've charted the way, I've plotted the course, I've planned the way, I've drawn the blueprints, and I've kept them day by day, and I can see his providence. And those are the ones for whom he prays, his people who are providentially kept and providentially motivated by his grace. And then verse 14, listen to this. The people for whom he prays, who are they? Well, they're not popular with this world. Now, verse 14, I have given them thy word. Not the creeds and dogmas and doctrines of a denomination. I've given them thy word. And brethren, that's what we're interested in here, the word of God. I'm not interested in what people think. I'm interested in what God says. I'm not trying to preach what we call Baptist doctrine. It's fine if it's Baptist doctrine and God's word, but the most important thing is it God's word. I'm not trying to preach Calvinism or any other kind of ism. I'm trying to preach God's word. Call it by whatever name you want to, but he said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Why does the world hate them? Well, he just said, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. That's the reason the world hates them. They're not drunks. They're not thieves. They're not murderers. They're not people who disturb the peace. They're people who believe thy word, and the world hates them. Don't ask me to explain the wrath of this world toward the people who believe and preach the grace of God. I can't explain it. All other so-called religions go encouraged and unmolested. But the man who dares to stand in the pulpit and preach God's word, he is the one who is censored, cast out, discarded, laughed at, mocked, ridiculed. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. And I pray for them. And then verse 24, he identifies them again. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. It's not our praise that we seek. It is not our glory that we seek. It is His glory. And it's His praise that we seek. And the Lord Jesus Christ is praying here for those people who can appreciate and enter into and desire His glory. I pray that they may behold my glory. I don't pray that the family circle might not be broken. That's not the end and purpose of this thing. I'm not praying that they might shake hands with mother again. It'd be wonderful. But that they might behold my glory. That's what I'm praying. That they might behold my glory. But there is a word. Now here's the seventh thing. And this is the main part of this message. There's a word in verse 14 and verse 16. That describes these people for whom he prays. As well as any other verse in this whole chapter. He says in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. They are not of the world. But now don't you miss out on that next line. Look at it carefully. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now you underscore that mentally, if not literally. Look at verse 16. He repeats it. They are not of the world. This is the part that's important. Even as I am not of the world. And this is, Don, this is where the water has been muddied more than anywhere else. This is where that outfit out there at the mill who claims to be preachers are muddying the water more than any other place, right here. This is the place. A false image has been given to the gospel and to Christianity right here more than any other place. They are not of the world. He's a worldly Christian. She's a worldly person. Are you a worldly person? I'm not a worldly person. What does it mean to be worldly? What in the name of God are we talking about worldly? And this is where the thing is so muddied and so muddled and so confused that the people have gotten from this type of preaching, they have gotten a total misconception of what Christianity is. Now here's an important distinction. Stay with me and we'll learn something. The really important point is missed. We don't even dwell on the important part of this verse. It does not only say they're not of the world. It does say that, but that's not the only thing that it says. They are not of the world. That's not all it says. In most areas, we are of the world. And when you leave here this morning, you're going down, some of you, to the steakhouse, and you're going to eat with the world. Then there's no use you pretending you're not in the world. And tomorrow morning, you're going to get up, tired and sleepy, 6 o'clock. You're going to have to go out and fight the elements and the smog and the pollution and the traffic. And you're going to have to go down to a mill or a store or someplace and check in, and you're going to find out you are still in the world. We're born into the world, we're part of the human race, and we're going to remain so until we die. We live in the world, we have a certain kinship with all men. We have responsibility to our family, to our neighbors, to our nation, and to our world. I am in this world. And I have responsibility to my neighbors. I have responsibility to my friends. I have responsibility to this nation of which I'm a part. We bring up our families in the world. Our children go to schools in the world. We buy and sell with the world. We pay taxes. We serve our country in the world. We work alongside. We associate with. We live next door to all sorts of people. We're not in a special kingdom right now as far as this body is concerned. We're in the world. And Christ said, ye are the light of the world. You're not only in the world, you're a vital, personal part of this world. You're the light of this world. You are the salt of this world. We are in the world, too, and we are of the world in a certain sense. And we're not supposed to shirk that responsibility and that duty. Now, there are many who interpret this statement in a literal sense. And sometimes this is the easy way out. This is the coward's way out. We're not of the world. And so how do they behave? Well, there's a religious monk and priest. He's so good that it pains him to associate with sinners. He never gets married. He never has a family. He doesn't live in a neighborhood. He lives in a church. He builds him high walls around his place where he lives. He cannot be exposed to contact with the rest of mankind. He lives in a walled fortress. He's shut off with his religious relics. He's not of the world. And that's escape. That's a coward's way. That's the easy way. Oh, you say, what a demanding life they live. Phooey, there's no demands on them at all. Somebody pays their grocery bill and their food bill and their clothing bill and their taxes and everything else. They're just like a man in a penitentiary. They have no responsibility whatsoever. They're shut off with their religious relics, claiming to be not of this world. And that's not what this is talking about at all. Our Lord and his disciples didn't live that way. There's another group. We call them the uniformed religionist, male and female. They can't dress in ordinary clothes like ordinary people. They must wear a certain habit. And that certain habit sets them apart from other people and calls attention to their religion, to their piety, and to their holiness. Peculiar clothes make peculiar people, but not necessarily Christians. They're not of the world. That's the reason they dress that way, so everybody know they're not of the world. And then there's the separationist. There's the condemner. I have some friends who fall into this category here. They are the judges of everybody else's principles, religion, and behavior. They are always condemning, condemning, condemning. They're always condemning somebody about something. They were born in the negative mood, and they stayed that way all their lives. And the longer they live, the fewer friends they have and the less influence they have. They are like the Pharisees of old who stood about and watched our Lord so that they could condemn him. Why, they said he healed on the Sabbath day. Isn't that awful? And he picked corn on the Sabbath day. Isn't that terrible? And he ate, think of it, he ate without washing his hands. And the old condemners and the separationists and the religionists and the Pharisees stood back and condemned him. He went to the house of people who are sinners. He ate in a restaurant where they sold beer. Isn't that awful? Think of it. Why, he even drank a glass of wine. Think of it. Would you believe it? They called him a wine bibber and a glutton. They were the condemners. They were the separationists. They were not of this world. Literally, actually, not of this world. I can find you a lot of people who are not of this world. Everybody in the insane asylum in Lexington, not of this world. Everybody in the penitentiary is not of this world. Everybody who lives in these religious wall fortresses are not of this world. But they don't know what this means right here. Christ said they're not of this world, and that's not the end of the sentence. He says they're not of this world, comma, even as I am not of this world. It's time we found out what it means to be not of this world. It's time we found out how to be different from this world as Christ was different from this world. Our Lord loved the world, for God so loved the world. Now, when he said love not the world, he's not talking about not loving the people of this world. Our Lord loved this world. Our Lord lived in this world. Our Lord walked and talked and ate with this world. Our Lord went to their wedding feast. Our Lord went to their homes. Our Lord went to their religious meetings. Our Lord went down where the men were mending their nets by the seashore. Our Lord fished with them and walked with them and talked with them. But our Lord was not of this world. And there's a sense, as he is pointing out right here, in which you and I can live in this world and associate with this world and be friendly with the people and love the people. And we can earn our livings and raise our children and educate our children and be good neighbors and good citizens and good countrymen. And we can do all those things and not be of this world, even as Christ is not of this world. And I'm going to give you four things, and I want you to listen to it. How was Christ not of the world? Well, first of all, the world said that religion is serving God in rituals, ceremonies, and creeds. That was the religion when he came to this world. The Pharisees were men who walked by an outward rule and an outward law. And they went to the temples, and they went through all their ceremonies, and they believed their certain doctrines, and they went through all their rituals. And Christ came and said that true religion is not serving God in rituals and ceremonies and creed, but true religion is God Almighty creating a new life in you. That's what he said to Nicodemus. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Religion does not start on the outside. It starts on the inside. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Now listen to this. Here Christ is talking to those religious leaders. And he says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, you're hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter. And that's the world's religion right there, cleaning up the outside, joining a denomination, uniting with a church, obeying an ordinance, obeying certain rules and laws, going to the house of God, going through the motions of kneeling and crossing and praying. You make clean the outside of the cup, but within you're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. They came to him and they said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God hath sent. Salvation is faith. Salvation is Christ. Salvation is a vital living union with a living Lord. Salvation takes place in the heart. Salvation takes place in the soul. Salvation takes place in the inner man. Salvation is a seed planted where a human eye cannot see it. And it grows, and it brings forth life, and it brings forth from within a well of water, life within. That's what religion is. That's what salvation is. It's grace, not works. It's God-giving, not our earning. And that's how Christ was not of this world in the first place. In the second place, the world says, this is the world's philosophy. Love those that love you. Do good to those who do good to you. Help those who are able to help themselves or put forth some effort. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Now, how was Christ not of this world? in Luke, the 6th chapter. Listen to what he said. Now, this is the world's philosophy. Love those that love you. Do good to those who do good to you. But listen to Christ in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Oh, that's what it means not to be of this world. Read on. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. The Lord Jesus Christ was sitting side by side with a man here having a meal with him in a Pharisee's home. They were eating the same food and drinking the same drink, and they were talking to the same people. They were wearing the same kind of clothes. The Lord had on a robe. This man had on a robe. The Lord had wore sandals. This man wore sandals. Here they were sitting side by side. How was the Lord different from this man? How was he not of this world system, this world philosophy? This man had this attitude. Love them that love you. The Lord Jesus said, love your enemies. This man said, bless them that bless you. Christ said, bless them that curse you. The world says a penny saved is a penny earned. The Bible says, cast your bread on the water and it'll return fourfold. Give, and it shall be given you. The world says, God helps them that help themselves. The Bible says, when we were without strength, Christ died for us. Read on. And unto him that smiteth thee on the cheek, the world says, get revenge. Christ said, let him hit the other side. Verse 30, give to every man that asketh of thee, and him that would take away your goods, don't ask them back again. Verse 32, if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For the world loves them that love them. If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? The world also does the same. If you lend to people from whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? The world lends to sinners hoping to receive as much again. Nothing to that. That's the world's philosophy. Now remember our text, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And my Lord didn't live in a monastery. He walked the streets and visited with his friends and ate at their tables. Our Lord didn't separate himself from the people and wear different kind of clothes than everybody else so that everybody would know he was pious. How was he not of the world? His attitude was not like the attitude of the world. He knew the living God. All right, let me show you something else. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, what does the world say? The world says, get even, get revenge, make the guilty party suffer. I've seen this happen so many times out of professing Christians. I've seen it happen from people who were very strict in their outward behavior. But I have observed when someone, they felt like that someone had mistreated them, they were ready to get even. More than get even. They wanted to make them suffer. Make the guilty party suffer. For Christ on the cross, as they nailed him to a cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. He was not of the world. You are. He's not like the world. He's not like all the other people. He's not of the world. And it's not because he doesn't dress like them. Not because he doesn't go to the same restaurant they go to. That's not what makes him not of the world. They curse their enemies and he forgives his. They get revenge and Christ gives mercy. That's how he's not of the world. And that's the whole thing. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. That's what it says here. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And what were these steps? He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, revile not again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten the other people, but he committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. And then the world. How are we not of the world? Our whole system of religion is different from the world. The world says works. The people of God say grace. The world says commend yourself to God. People of God say Christ commends us to God. Christ is our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption. The world says your religion consists of what men can see. And the true believer says it consists in what men can't see. It's not on the outside, it's on the inside. And the inside is not affected by the outside. The outside is affected by the inside. We're born again, born of God, cleansed by the blood, represented by Christ, redeemed, made new creatures in Christ Jesus. The world says hate, get even, get revenge. Love those that love you. Christ said forgive. Love those that don't love you. Do good to those who do evil to you. Help those who can't help themselves. And the world says, let's see your religion. Put it on display. What does Christ say? Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that you do not put your religion on display before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. That's what Christ said. Take heed that you do not your alms. And alms here is righteousness, religion. Verse 5, look at it. When you pray, the world says stand out on a street corner and let people see your religion. When you go in a restaurant, let people see your religion. Prove you're not of the world. Christ said, when you pray, don't be like a hypocrite. They love to pray in the synagogues, in the corner of the streets to be seen of men. They have their reward. When you pray, enter your closet and shut the door and get a hold of God. Be not of this world, even as I'm not of this world. Verse 16, Matthew 6. The world, what does the world say? The world says, if you're under a great burden, whine and moan and groan and let everybody know about it. If you're under a great burden, be sure and look as pitiful as you can, because you want all the sympathy and pity and compassion that you can get. What does the Lord say? When you fast, when you're burdened, don't be like a hypocrite of a sad countenance. They disfigure their face, and you don't have to put ashes on your face to disfigure it. You disfigure it when you look like you just ate a sour persimmon. Oh, how religious I look. These religious-looking people make me sick. They disfigure their faces, and they want men to see. You ever watch these television programs, and they'll just sing a happy song, and then they sing, that's hymn time. And they look so religious. It looked like their face would break, you know. It's religious. Time to get religious now. Time to look religious. They appear to men to fast. I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you fast, listen, anoint your head. Wash your face, and don't you appear to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly. Anoint your head, wash your face, and don't you appear to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly. The whole system is wrong. The water's been so muddied and confused that people can't even see the top, let alone the bottom. And it's been muddied right along this very thing right here. Christ said, they are not of the world. And we're so busy trying to convince everybody that we're not of the world that we've convinced nobody. Christ said, they're not of the world even as I'm not of the world. They call our Lord, the religious people, call him worldly. That's right. They called him worldly. They said, well, look at him. He's eating with publicans and sinners. Look at him. He's a wine bibber. Look at him. He's a gluttonous man. Look at him. Why, he's got no training, no education. He's got nothing that distinguishes him. He's a nobody from nowhere. But he was not of the world. He could pray for his enemies. He could love those that hated him. He could talk with the living Father. He could walk with the living God. And they couldn't. They were religious. Our Lord knew the Father. They had all the external things that reveal religion. He had it in here. And that's where it is. Are you worldly? I don't want to be worldly. And when I say that, what do you think about? I know what everybody thinks. If we say we're worldly or not worldly, I know exactly what everybody thinks. It's the way you dress. It's what you eat. It's where you go. But that's not what the Lord says. He says they're not worldly as I am not worldly. They're not of this world as I'm not of this world. And if we were as busy trying to straighten out our problems on the inside as we are trying to make ourselves appear religious on the outside would be in good shape. Our Father, take this word and rebuke us. Take this word and correct us. Take this word that thou hast spoken, this holy, precious, wonderful prayer, and put our feet in the right direction. We don't want to be worldly. We don't want to think like this world. We don't want our philosophy to be that of the world. We want to be like Christ. We want to be able to love. If I have not love, I'm nothing. We want to be able to show mercy, even as we have received mercy. We want to be gracious and generous and kind. We want faith and meekness and long-suffering and patience. These are the fruits and graces of a Christ-like life. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We want to communicate with Thee. We want to walk with Thee. We want to be in this world, but we don't want to be like this world. We want to be used of Thee as the light of the world. We want to help others and be an influence and be a good neighbor, be a good citizen, and be a good friend. But we don't want to be like the world. Don't want to think like them. Give us the graces of Thy Spirit and the fruits of Thy Spirit. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.